Good morning. It's nice to have some folks assembled, and then we want to also welcome those who are viewing the live stream, and we appreciate your efforts to do that as well. But I will say it is nice to see some eyes, and you know, instead of just the camera lens, so. That's a good thing. I'm thankful for you guys being here. Thank you for making the effort to come out. It's encouraging to our hearts, and pray that it'll be a blessing as we go through this time together. It's already been a blessing to me. I appreciate all those worship songs. Those were fantastic and stirring to the soul. So in John chapter 16, we're going to continue going through this study of John's gospel, and our hope and prayer is that God will teach us some valuable lessons, and in the light of that, in an effort to try to not have you together in here too long, we will try to shorten the length of this, and so we'll be looking at verses 23 through 24, and those of you who know me know that that doesn't matter. We could spend an hour on one verse if we're given the time, but we are going to try to fix our attention on verses 23 and 24 today. But in order to do that, and in those verses, as we're looking at them, we will see the significance of Christ-centered prayer. Jesus says to his disciples, continuing his encouragement to them on this last night that he will be with them, he says, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So we see in these verses the significance of Christ-centered prayer offered in light of what the work of Jesus Christ accomplishes. Now, last week, as we were looking at verses 16 and following, 16 through 22, we saw how Jesus was preparing his disciples for the coming days when they're going to be overwhelmed with grief and sorrow and sadness. It's going to be traumatic. When they see the Lord lifted up on that cross, I mean, betrayed and then just judged in such a unjust fashion, put on the cross, crucified before all men, and then buried, that their hearts are going to be broken. And he said to them in verse 16, "A little while, and you will see me no longer." So he was trying to identify that time. In these short days ahead, there is going to be this point where they will see him no longer. But the hope Jesus gives them is the hope that he also gives to us, and that is the victory of his resurrection that is coming. We have the possibilities of divine power available to us because of what Christ has accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that resurrection victory is when he makes the statement, "A little while, you'll see me no longer." That's the death and burial. Then he says, "And again, a little while, you will see me." That's speaking of the resurrection and all that comes from that. And basically, as he is communicating these truths to them, the hope and peace do not just come to the disciples alone. He's offering it to them. He's speaking directly to them. But we can also understand that it's not just for those who have literally seen the resurrected Lord. It is for all of us who have experienced the power of the resurrection in life and have not necessarily, I haven't seen him. I don't think anybody here has seen him. But we still have hope. We still have peace. And we have that confidence before him because resurrection power is real. And it is abiding in life. It was real then, it is real now, and it'll be real throughout eternity. And so we have that comfort for our hearts. So the promise of it, recorded in the Gospel of John, comes with the Holy Spirit's power in the inspiration of Scripture. The Spirit of God coming to give us life, he gives us life through regeneration. And then he gives us that ability to see things more clearly. He brings the illumination of truth. And it's the inspiration of Scripture that absolutely gives us that authority. These are God's words, and we hold them near and dear to our hearts. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 20 through 21. I think these words of Peter are incredibly helpful to us. When we at times think about, man, wouldn't it have been great to be with the Lord on the earth? Wouldn't it have been great to see some of these amazing things? That would really have, boy, that would have solidified my faith. That would have been the manifestation of things that would hold me near and dear and true. This passage in 2 Peter, I think, is very illuminating in the fact of it, what it says, how significant you and I are blessed today. So, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, this is Peter's words to these brothers and sisters in Christ in these various churches that he's writing to. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." So here, Peter's describing that time when Jesus is exalted in glory on the earth with Peter and John, and they're on the mountain with Him, and He is transfigured in their presence into the very brilliance of God. The glory was shining about Him. And He said, "We saw this." We're not making this stuff up. He said, "This is the real thing. This is what really happened. And these are the truths that took place." And so as He's recounting these events, He says, "We heard the voice of God that said, 'This is My beloved Son. I'm well pleased with Him. Listen to Him.'" He goes, "This is how powerful it was. We saw the glory of the Lord on that mountain." But the interesting words for us today, verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." How significant is the Word of God that was inspired by God, the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting the truth of this? He's saying, we have the word of prophecy more fully confirmed than if you'd been on the mountain and witnessed that whole thing yourself. Folks, that's incredible what God has made available to us through His word. And our hearts, it's like, I don't have to convince you of this. The Spirit of God convinces us of this. Here we are some 2,000 years later, and we are gathered in this place at this time. Very different, folks. How does this happen? This is the power of God that brings life to us and brings us confidence from His Word that these things are in fact very true. See, the words of Scripture provided by God come with the fully confirmed power of God. The Word of God is incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the Spirit of God made so dynamic by the Holy Spirit's power and presence. The resurrection of Jesus Christ inaugurated this grand and glorious new covenant age. And by the fruit of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are blessed with hope and peace. How? Through a God-given faith in our blessed and glorious Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That is what we have hope in. That's the confidence of our existence. We have life, and we believe firmly. in all the fear that's going on around the world, in all the things that are causing people to panic and freak out, can comfort be found? Comfort is found. In all the unrest, man, look at the amounts of unrest that stir about us. Is there peace? In all the panic, the chaos, the violence, is there a place for us to find rest from the storms? In all the blessings, when we're given things and we're just overwhelmed by, wow, this is incredible, this is a wonderful thing to have, this is an incredible thing to experience, this is a wonderful thing to know. And all these blessings and benefits that we're given, who's the giver of all good things? And you see, these are found in Jesus Christ, to his new covenant grace to us that ushers us into the presence of the Father by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We are fortunate, folks. We're very, very fortunate people to have what God has given us. And now, in these things, we have this privilege to engage in substantive supplication to our Father who's in heaven. You and I have an avenue of communication with God on a regular, ongoing, continual basis. How fortunate are we to live our lives in His presence and live in that communion constantly. Communion with Him, communion with one another. This is an incredible gift. And may I say to you, this idea of communion with God, prayer, and petitioning God, having supplication before Him. Communion with the Father is not religious duty, ritualistically performed to gain favor and credit with God. Communion with the Father is not religious duty, ritualistically performed to gain favor and credit with God. It's amazing to me how many times you hear people communicating like prayer becomes this very, very necessary, very important thing in order for God to be pleased with me. I've got to do this. I've got to do my prayer life. I've got to have my prayer discipline. I've got to go through these ritualistic activities. And I don't think that's the best way to conceive at all of how God wants us to view prayer. It's not some ritualistic responsibility. It's not just this discipline we've got to do. This is where we've been brought by the life and power of the Spirit to live in the presence of God and to know that He cares and to know that what's going on in our lives is something He's intimately involved in. He is shaping us, moving in us, and we are living life in His presence. This is what God has blessed us with. This opportunity to commune with Him is a favor. It's a gift. It's honor. It's a privilege. Prayer is like plugging into the power of new covenant grace. We're given this hope. It is the natural flow of spiritual life in Christ by the power and presence of the Spirit. So Jesus is instructing His disciples that the fruit of His resurrection, one of the fruits of that resurrection life, is seen in the significance of Christ-centered prayer. So as we move into this passage, we see the first part of verse 23. He says, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. What day? What day is he talking about? What is he referring to? Well, it is the day of new covenant grace and power inaugurated by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that day where he says, I'm going to be away from you for a little while, and then in a little while, I'm going to be with you. So I'm going to be away from you in my crucifixion, in my burial. And then I'm going to be with you after the resurrection and the ascension. So in that day where all of that has been achieved by God and His grace in Christ, we see that that day is this day of new covenant blessing that we've received. This is the achievement of gospel grace accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way for this to be realized. There's no other way for us to experience what Jesus is talking about here other than trusting the work that He has done alone. Nothing else. We can't merit it. We can't earn it. We receive it as a gift of God's kindness to us. And we're empowered to do that by His Spirit. brought to that awareness of our sinfulness before a holy God, driven in dependence upon Jesus, for who is the sin bearer, and then realizing we've been cleansed, we've been forgiven, and we stand in His presence, the Spirit of God confirming those things. And He says, in that day, you will ask nothing of Me. Now, the disciples have been with Jesus during His public ministry. And during the time of their accompanying Him in public ministry, they've been asking Him many questions. They've asked Him about His life. Who are you? What are you about? They've asked Him about His ministry. They've asked Him about His work. They've asked Him about His teaching. What are you talking about? What do you mean by these things? They're constantly asking questions. But I don't think, if you were to ask those disciples at that point in time, do you think you were praying to Jesus? I don't think that's what they would have thought it to be like. He says, you will not ask Me, you will ask nothing of Me. So I think they were just asking the Lord questions in that sense. I think it would be just so much better if we viewed communion with God in that type of way. That it's just the natural ebb and flow of life's existence. We're in this place where we need You. There are times that becomes more intense. There are times it becomes much more of just a peaceful ebb and flow. But it just, this is it. This is the way life is lived. To ask nothing of Me indicates questioning Jesus about such matters following the time of joy achieved by Him through His death, burial, and resurrection, and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. He says, in this time, you're not going to be doing what you've been doing here. You're not going to be asking Me things like this. What does that mean? You'll ask nothing of Me. Well, Jesus is trying to tell the man, what's happening here? What's being inaugurated by My death and burial, and what will be achieved by My resurrection? And the gifting of the Holy Spirit is huge. It's powerful. It's amazing. We go back to chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus, talking to His disciples, says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Jesus is telling His disciples, this is what the gift of the Spirit of God will bring to you, disciples. He says, the Spirit of God will come and He's going to start calling to your mind all these things that I've been teaching you. And what are they going to do with all that? They're going to record it. It's going to be inspired by God for us, for the life and health of the churches that exist as a result of God's new covenant grace in Christ. He says, the Spirit of God's going to bring these things to remembrance. See, you're not going to have to ask Him, because the Spirit of God's going to provide that to them. He's going to illuminate their hearts and minds and bring this recall. In chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit inspires truth in and through the disciples. And the Holy Spirit is the one who also illuminates this truth for us as followers of Jesus. This truth is inspired, but He brings these things to life for us. The Word of God is living. It's active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It has penetrating power. This is what the Spirit of God does with the truth of God, and we're blessed recipients of this. This is just one of the glories of finding regenerative grace in Christ by the power of the Spirit. We have life. We have this ability to see things we weren't able to see before. The work Jesus ushers in through this work of His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, it's just truly incredible. It's very incredible. And here we are, some 2,000 years later, still reaping the benefits of this. What is the hope that you and I have to offer people who are on this earth struggling, hurting, confused, filled with fear and anxiety, plagued with all kinds of struggles and difficulties? What is the hope that we have? The hope of Christ. And how can I get people to understand the significance of it? That's the work of the Spirit. We do the sharing. We leave the work of the Spirit of God to bring those truths home, just like He did with you and I. He's able to do that. We trust Him to do His work. Verse the second part of verse 23 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Amen, amen. This repetition of the truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you. When you read that in John's gospel, or when you read that in the words of Jesus, when Jesus is accounted as saying that repetitious thing, what does that mean? And I'm actually asking a question. What? Listen up. Yeah, pay attention. What I'm about to say is really important. Listen, this is significant. Don't let this pass. So that's what Jesus is doing. What he's about to say is really significant. He says, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So the asking that Jesus is talking about here is definitely prayer, would you not say? So we're seeing prayer, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Jesus directs their attention to the days of future joy when they will petition the Father in heaven in the name of Jesus. You see, we do this with some level of regularity, but don't forget how blessed we are to be able to go to God the Father in heaven and talk to him about what's going on in life and what has happened, and we are privileged to lay those things out before him in the name of Jesus Christ. Prayers were often made to the God of the Old Covenant, but prayers to God the Father in the New Covenant become more relational, more powerful than they were before. There's a sense of intimacy that is brought forward by the work of the Spirit in the New Covenant in the name of Christ that is just rich, abounding in the goodness of God. This is the case because of the gospel work of Christ and what he's done for his followers. So praying in the name of Jesus, when you say, in Jesus' name, I pray, what is that? Is that like a magical phrase, like abracadabra? Is that what that is about? That's. I think at times we feel like that. We very rarely do you hear a brother or sister in Christ close a prayer without saying, in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Would you agree with that? Is it bad to end a prayer like that? I say no. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I think as you're saying that, it's best to think about what that really means. It's not just a little phrase you tack on so that you get the divine approval stamp. You know, oh, you did it right. But how many times are we, like Christians, we hear somebody pray, and when they don't say in the end of their prayer, in Jesus' name I pray, we go, they didn't say the magic words. You know, we can tend to think like that. You know, what is that? It's like, we got to be careful about this kind of stuff. What is he meaning? You know, praying in his name. It indicates awareness that our position with the Father is because of the work of Jesus Christ. We're recipients of the grace and mercy of God, and it's not by our achievement. It's by what Christ has done for us. So we approach the Father in the name of Christ. We're saying, I'm coming before you, God, through what Jesus has accomplished for me. It's not because you and I have done really well. That's not the way this works. We come in the work of Jesus Christ. And if we are walking, and we will be walking with consistency before our God, who's responsible for that? God's grace, changing us, shaping us, transforming us. He's the one who puts these longings in our heart to even have this communion with him. Praying in the name of Jesus indicates that our expressions come with a humble, dependent, and Christ-like heart. That's how we're going to offer these prayers, humbly, dependent. We're not going to command God to do things. No, that's not what we're doing. We come humbly, surrendered, submissive, looking to him. The wisdom and goodness of the gracious Father are to be sought by his children, who become children of God through the work of redemption and justification, fully accomplished through Jesus. We are the children of God. Beloved, what kind of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? And that is what we are. This incredible blessing, incredible gift. We are the children of God. When your children cry out to you, ask you things, you know, what is your natural intent? What's your natural tendency? Don't you think of them, I love them, I care about them. Is there some way I can help them? Is this the expression of ways that I can intervene? I don't want to turn a deaf ear to my kids. You know, and I don't think we sit around thinking, well, you got to say the right magical phrase. If you can do this, maybe I'll help you. No, the heart that you have as a father or a mother is like, how can I bless them? How can I help them? Folks, we need to recognize that's what's happened to us. We've become children of God, and He cares about what's going on in our lives. He cares about what you're experiencing even now. It's important to Him. He wants to know that you are depending on Him, and He has an ear for what's happening to you. And He has a heart to receive that. The all-powerful, all-commanding God is a gracious Father to us. And He says, you pray in that name, He'll give it to you. Petitions of God coming from Christ-like hearts will be answered. You have confidence. God, I need help. I need an answer. I need things. God answers our prayers. He answers our prayers. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. And a lot of times it's just like, not yet. You're going to have to wait. You know, we just need to be patient. But the reality is we're supposed to come before our Father in the name of Christ, the work of Christ, the accomplishments of Christ, believing that the Spirit of God has prompted our hearts accordingly. And when we lay these things before Him, we're to come before Him and wait with patient anticipation. That's how we should be praying, with patient anticipation. What does that mean? Well, you say, you mean I might have to wait more than an hour or two to get an answer? You know, it's wonderful when God immediately answers and it comes that quick, but let's be honest, it doesn't happen very often. You say, oh, so it could take days. You know, sometimes answers do come in days. You say, well, so it could take months? Yeah, sometimes it does take months for things to come. But let's be honest, sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it takes years. And quite honestly, let's confess our limitations. There were times we just don't know how He's answered it at all. We're just laying this out before Him. But we have the confidence that said, if God put this on my heart and I'm laying this out before my Father, He cares and it's important. Trust Him. And we wait patiently, anticipating His movement. And I think it's good to anticipate what God would do, to think that He will move, because He promises that He will. If you ask these things in my name, He's going to answer you. Lori's favorite psalm, Psalm 37. Just pull some of these verses out of this song of David in the Old Testament. Psalm 37, verse 4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. When we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, where does that delight? Who's the source of that inspiration? That's God who's causing that to be stirred in us. Delight yourself in the Lord. And when you're delighting in Him, the desires of your heart are in line with His heart. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will what? He'll act. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will act. What a glorious promise. And then verse 7 of Psalm 37, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Patient anticipation ought to characterize our prayer life. That is what God wants us to do. I can be a very impatient man. I can want things to happen quickly. You understand that too, because we just have that tendency. And I don't think we as in the Western world are fortunate in that way, because everything just comes so quick and instant in our society. But there are times we just need to wait patiently, anticipating God, looking forward to seeing how He's going to answer these things. And you know, isn't it amazing what happens when He does that? As you're anticipating His stirring and moving, what that can do to your heart. He says, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. See, what Jesus is opening up is now something new, something different. The way Jesus opens The way that Jesus opens is greater than anything the disciples had imagined. I mean, in the disciples' mind, what were they thinking would be the greatest thing? Let's get the kingdom on earth. Let's get this thing wide open. Let's get the authority established. This is what we need. And Jesus is opening up something so much more grand and glorious. And you and I are sitting here reaping the benefit of it. This is incredible. He says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. New covenant life brings new covenant insights and desires. By the grace of God's mercy to us in Jesus, we've been saved by God's incredible kindness in Christ. He's given us new life. He's forgiven our sins. He's brought us before Him in His presence, clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. We're benefiting that way. And the Spirit of God living within us that has given us this life gives us new desires. It gives us new longings. And there's no question we're at war with the flesh, because the flesh wants the things of this earth. But the Spirit of God is coming. There's longings in our heart we didn't have before. And as these things are stirring in us and causing us to come before Him, these new hearts long for different things. And we have this desire to live in a way that acknowledges that we're living life before the face of God. That means we're living life in His conscious presence consistently. And we are conscious of His presence consistently in all that we do. We don't have, our life isn't divided into, you know, sacred and secular categories. All of life is lived out by Him and before Him. This is where we've been blessed. We realize all of our existence is before the face of God. And He wants to bless us in all of this. What new covenant followers of Jesus ask for is what they realize they need because of these glorious, inspired truths that the Spirit of God has not only inspired, but illuminates in our hearts. He creates this understanding and longings. We go, I need that. Lord, that's a character, that's an attitude. I don't walk in very well. I need that. Isn't it great that God would point that out to us? That He would help us to see these things? That our hearts aren't needed that? And then we have the confidence to come before the Lord. Lord, thank You for revealing that. I need You. See, please supply that for me. And we can pray that on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. He is there to hear us. We realize that we need the power of God's grace. And may I say to you, and I think you will absolutely confirm this, that there is nothing like prayers answered by God to fill one's heart with joy. There's nothing like when you see your prayers answered, when you've been patiently anticipating God's movement, and then He does that. How your heart is flooded with joy. And may I say to you, joy doesn't earn answered prayer. Joy is the fruit of answered prayer. He moves, answers, and our hearts are delighted. We say, oh my goodness, God, thank You. You know, you ask God for things, you pray and you lay these things out, you ask Him to move in people's hearts, and when He does, what do? It's like, oh wow, God. It kind of, at times what it does for me is it shows me how little I really am anticipating things. But sometimes it's just nice to be shocked with joy. Because God's answered a prayer. You know, it's just incredible how He can do these things. And our hearts should abound in that. Thank You, God. Thank You for granting me delight in Your presence. You know, as you think about that, what brought the heart of John the Beloved to a place of joy? Go to 2 John, the letter that he wrote to a church for whom he had great love and concern. And it says in 2 John verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as they were commanded by the Father. What brings his heart joy? Seeing the children of God walking in truth. That should delight our hearts when we see people walking in the truth. Our hearts should just say, thank You, Lord, for giving people grace to walk in consistency. And then in 3 John verses 3 and 4, there's only one chapter there. But in verses 3 and 4, John is writing to his dear friend Gaius in this letter, and he's reflecting on the same type of thing, the power of God's grace in the lives of His people. He says, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What greater joy can there be than to see our brothers and sisters in Christ walking in truth? Isn't that amazing? You know, before Jesus, I could have cared less whether people walked in truth or not. I could not have given a rip. And now it's very significant in my heart. When you see brothers and sisters in Christ walking in the truth, trying to live these things out to the glory of God, what delight does that bring to us? Isn't that amazing? God has done a work in our hearts. And He gives us things to be joyful about. So, wrapping up this message today, just come to these questions that I ask you to consider. And I just plead with you to give thoughtful consideration to these questions. First one is this: how does this passage help you to see the significance of Christ-centered prayer? Why is Christ-centered prayer so important? How does this passage help you to see it? What is it there that's calling that out? And, you know, think about that. Write something out about that. What Christ-centered prayers do you sense you should be expressing to God for the sake of your walk in the world and in the church as His child? What are things that you feel like God has pressed on your heart to talk to Him about, to pray about? What would you say those things are? What are prayers of patient anticipation to sound like coming from you to your Father in heaven? I mean, if we're saying we should be praying with patient anticipation, what does that sound like in prayer? How would you describe that to someone else? How would you describe that to another brother or sister that you want to encourage to walk with patient anticipation in prayer? In the past year of time, what examples of full joy have come to you through prayer? You know what? I would love to hear some of these things. I would love to hear all of these questions answered, quite honestly. It would be wonderful. I'd encourage you to do that. And how is prayer helpful to you in challenging times? I mean, brothers and sisters in Christ, here, online, I just implore you to just think about these things. Stir your brothers and sisters up to love and good deeds through the things that God's pointing out in your heart. And if you can respond to some of these and tell us how that's happened, you can send an email to any elder in this church and we will get it out on Connecting Point. We would love to do that. And please, just respond. We would greatly appreciate that. I hope that you can see, as we've gone through these couple verses, the significance of Christ-centered prayer. And I hope we'll be encouraged by that as we press on through our time by the grace of God and to the glory of God. Thank you so much for being here today. It's just great to see you. Thank you for joining us online. We're really appreciative of you taking the time and investing that with us. And may God bless you. God, come and stir in our hearts. By the power of your Spirit, illuminate these truths, and may they come home, God, in powerful ways to conform us to the image of Jesus and give us hope to live out lives of joy and peace before the people of this world, before our brothers and sisters in Christ. God, before the reflection of our own faces in a mirror, may your joy in Christ be seen. We pray to the glory of your name. Amen. God bless you, folks. If you will exit out this door, and then the door outside is right there. And if you would like to visit, you can go to the grassy areas and do that.